We got Chad and Lisa out. We got a few people out. And we are preparing for great things. Next week, we're going to start that new service at 9:30. Thank you for filling out those cards last week. I got a lot of good feedback. It looks like we'll have a good group in the morning at 9:30. Let me encourage you. Obviously, at 11 o'clock, we'll start off having more people in the 11 o'clock than at the 9:30, but I want to encourage you to once in a while just sort of rotate, maybe once a month to come into the 9:30 service so we can keep things kind of open. But I'm excited about all the stuff that God is doing. He's been doing great things. If you're a guest with us today, I want to welcome you here. I hope that you received a warm welcome. You know, and today, maybe God brought you here because he has a word for you. Maybe he brought you here because he wants to show you something from his word. He wants to lift. We're talking about Jesus today. Just Jesus, that's the name of our message series. And maybe just seeing who Jesus is something that is going to impact your life today. I pray that you will be open to that. God wants us to soften our hearts, to open up so we can receive his truth. And, you know, I think in our flesh sometimes we resist that, and I'm just asking for you to just kind of be open to what God has to say today. You remember the old movie, It's a Wonderful Life? How many of y'all remember that movie? Okay, we need to all show our kids that movie at Christmas time, don't we? I remember my parents used to sit me down and go, you're going to watch this movie. This is the best movie. And I'm like, I got to watch another one of these black and white movies. But it is actually the older you get, the more special this movie becomes. And so I hope that you'll watch that around Christmas. But let me give you just some things to think about with this movie. So George Bailey, he's the main character in the movie. And Clarence is his guardian angel, and Clarence appears and gives George this opportunity to see what life would be like without him. Wouldn't that be something? And so he basically shows him and takes him through the town and shows what life would be like without him in that town. And he's taken through this town, and he's shown his friends and his family and shows where they are and their different attitudes that they had, and some of them were not doing really well. And while he's grieving, Clarence, the guardian angel, he says to George, strange, isn't it? Each man's life touches so many other lives. When he isn't around, he leaves an awful hole, doesn't he? Today I want to talk to you about your influence. Here's the reality. You are a steward of your life. You're a manager of your life. But you're also a steward. You're a manager of your influence. And here's what I mean by that. Your life impacts other people. How you live, how you speak, how you present yourself, the things that you do make an impact on the people around you. People are watching you. People are picking things up from you, whether you like it or not, whether you want that to happen or not. It just is true. And your life helps to shape other people. That's scary, isn't it? Just knowing. Our children are watching us. Our family is watching us. Your neighbors are watching you. And your life makes an impression. So we have to be mindful of our influence in the way that we impact other people and how we live. And in the Bible's clear, as believers, you are to build other people up. You're to encourage one another. Paul warns us, he says, to not be a stumbling block for others. And so we got to be thinking about those things, and how you live matters. The life that you live, it matters. The life that you've put on display to other people, it matters. So when Jesus began his ministry, we've talked about this for the last couple of weeks, but he took off like a rocket, okay? He was roughly 30 years old, and you remember John the Baptist is out there preaching, and Jesus comes down, he gets baptized, says the Holy Spirit comes upon him, and then the Holy Spirit leads him away into the wilderness. And then Jesus begins his ministry. And in chapter 4, towards the end of chapter 4, here's some of the things that happen. He begins and he preaches repentance. Remember, he picks up where John left off. John the Baptist is arrested and carried off, but Jesus keeps this message of repentance going, and he preaches repentance, it says in verse 17 of chapter 4. He begins teaching in the synagogues. Remember, this is where the Jews would meet to hear the words of God, right? To hear the scriptures. And so Jesus goes to the synagogues in these cities and begins teaching in the synagogues. He's interacting with lots of people. Scripture says in verse 23 and 24 that he was healing diseases. He was healing affliction. He was healing those who were oppressed. And so his influence was powerful, and that practically every person around had heard about him and had noticed something that the things that he was doing. And it says he is proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. In other words, he's teaching them the kingdom lifestyle. And here's what he's saying is, this is what I expect of you. This is what God expects of you. And so he's painting this picture for them as he begins teaching. And he's setting the bar. And he's saying, this is what a kingdom person looks like. He's showing people very specifically how we're to live from this day on. Think about that for you as you read through some of these words. And so in week one, we learned how to prepare, right? John the Baptist came and he said, prepare the way. Yeah, that was his mission, was to prepare the way for Christ, and the message was repent, right? Turn away from your sins, turn to Christ. In week two, last week, we talked about the Beatitudes, and it's our attitude and our character, and so Jesus begins teaching, and here he's giving us what the character of a kingdom citizen looks like. And so that's what the Beatitudes are, and he says, if you want to be blessed, live this way. If you want to be blessed, you want to live the blessed life, the kingdom life, live this way. And he gives eight things in the Beatitudes. He says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. We talked about that. Those who mourn over their sin. They actually grieve over the sin because they know that it breaks the heart of God. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are the pure in heart, the merciful, the peacemakers, those who are persecuted for his name's sake. And so here's more interesting facts about the Beatitudes is he's showing us the attitude of Christ, and he's putting it on a display himself. And we take notice. He's more interested in your character than in your comfort. You ever notice that? We should have that kind of attitude with our kids. Hey, I'm more interested in your character than your comfort. Now get out there and mow the grass or whatever. So yell at them. But we should have this attitude and this understanding that God, he's more interested in what's going on inside of you than what you're putting on display. And so the picture here is repentance. Prepare your heart. Be ready for the Lord. And now Jesus is shaping your character, and he's shaping you on the inside. And today I want to talk to you about your influence. How are you doing in that area? I want to talk to you about how God shapes you from the inside out. And then how he shapes you for kingdom purpose, so you can take your life and you can put it on display for all to see, so that they too will turn their hearts, and they'll begin to glorify our Father in heaven because of the things that you do. So here's the deal. The large crowd had gathered. They're following Jesus. They follow him up on this hill. And then it says his disciples come close to him, and he begins to teach. He teaches them the Beatitudes. Here's one of the things. Jesus is fully aware that he's teaching these disciples. These are his close followers. But he's also fully aware that there is an audience, a crowd that's gathered, that he is making an impression on as well. this crowd of onlookers. They're this crowd that has gathered, but he's teaching his followers how to be kingdom citizens. And look what he says in chapter 5, verse 13. He just gets through sharing those eight Beatitudes, and then he says this, chapter 5, verse 13, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." He says, you're the salt of the earth. You know, we don't think a lot about salt today, do we? We might see it on our kitchen table, use it on our food, but it was a big deal in these days. We have it in abundance today, but back in those days, it was a really big deal. It was hard to find. It was hard to obtain. It was hard to pull out of the earth. And so people went to great lengths to get salt. It was used actually to pay people. And so actually the Latin word for salary is the Latin word for salt, because they used to pay people in salt. And so people were always on the lookout for salt. It was a big deal. And so Jesus uses this analogy. Why? Why is he using this metaphor? Why is he saying, you are the salt of the earth? Well, what salt did back in those days is it preserved things because they didn't have refrigeration. And so they would take fish and they would pack it in salt. Salt was also a seasoning. It brought flavor. It was used for medicinal purposes. You ever heard that saying, you're adding salt to a wound? Well, they actually used to do that, pack wombs with salt for medicinal purposes. So if you take a piece of fish, think about this, and you laid it out on a counter, and you just left it there on the counter, in a short period of time, the fish would corrupt, and it would decay. And so what the salt does is it keeps it from corrupting, and it keeps it from decaying. And so Jesus was telling his followers, you are the salt of the earth. You are the ones that slow down the decay. Y'all catching on to this? You are the ones that slow down the decay. You are the salt of the earth. You are the preserving power of the earth. And so what season does is it spreads it spreads and flavors the lives of people. Christ-centered homes are the seasoning of our communities. Christ-centered people are the seasoning of our communities and of our society. And then it's also for healing purposes. Healing means Jesus binds up the brokenhearted. That there's a million ways to be hurt, and there's only one way to be healed. And so God's people, when they are salt of the earth, they are also the healing that people find. Why? Because they're showing them the life of Christ, and they're showing them, and they're pointing them to their source of healing. So again, listen, the church is the salt of the earth. And I'm not talking about the building, right? I'm talking about God's people. You are the salt of the earth. And those who live for Christ, who live for kingdom purpose, they are here to be an influence on this world. The influence of the church is absolutely necessary for the preservation of this world, absolutely necessary for the seasoning, and absolutely necessary for the healing of mankind. The healing from what? From sin. The preserving from what? From the decay of sin. the corruption of sin. And so that's why Satan wanted to open up the bars during COVID and close down the churches. You are the salt of the earth, and you are the one that slows down the decay. You, yes, you, individually, collectively, as a believer. And your influence, it's absolutely necessary. It's absolutely essential to this earth. God made it that way. And so the church is to have a global impact in influencing the world for Christ. And it starts with each person. It starts in your workplace. It starts in your home. It starts in your schools. He says, you are the salt of the earth. But look at the warning in verse 13. Look at this. You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. So it says if the salt loses its ability to preserve and to season and to heal, or if it becomes corrupted, right, it is useless. And the world is in trouble, y'all. The world is in trouble if you lose your saltiness, right? The world is in trouble if you lose this point as believers, that you are the salt, the preserving power, the seasoning, the healing of this earth. And so we know we need to be salty. Well, so the question is, what does this look like? What does it look like to be salty? Well, let's first see the kind of religion that Jesus rejects. If you look just a couple verses forward to verse 20, it says this, "For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees and the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." And so what he does is he points, so he's talking about being the salt of the earth, right? And this preserving power of the earth. And so then he points and he says, look, you want to do this the wrong way? Look at those religious leaders. And that's an indictment, isn't it? On these religious leaders of the day, because they thought that they were so far superior and they thought that they were the holy ones. And he says, look, if your righteousness doesn't exceed theirs, you're in a lot of trouble. And so what does it mean to be the salt of the earth? What does it look like? Well, here's what we know it doesn't look like. It doesn't look like pride and self-righteousness, because that's what he was showing them of these religious leaders of the day, is that they were filled with pride and self-righteousness. We also know that it didn't involve pride and self-righteousness, because when you look at the Beatitudes, all eight of those Beatitudes are just a display of humility. And so Jesus, he's teaching, and he's showing them, and he's rejecting practically every teaching of these Pharisees, and his teachings were a big demotion to those religious elites. John MacArthur says, and he talks about being careful and being cautious of false teachers, false religions. And he says one of the indicators is beware of man on parade. Always look for man on parade. If man is on parade, if he's like the center of all the attention and he's the one that demands the attention, you need to be very, very aware and leery of that. Why? Because what happens is Jesus teaches us to come in low and then he builds us up, right? We don't come in high, right? And so James chapter 4, verse 6, it says, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. If you were to paint any kind of picture of the character that God is looking for, when you look at the Beatitudes and you look at the Sermon on the Mount, the attitude, the character is humility. It's humility. And so that's the picture that he gives. Look what it says in verse 14. So he talks about salt, and now he moves on, and he says this in verse 14, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but instead on a stand, and it gives light to the whole house. So the topic of light, it's very important in Scripture. You'll see this talked about. I mean, if you look back, Genesis chapter 1, God said, let there be light. When you think about Jesus and they were in the prophecy 700 years before Christ came, it talks about the light is coming into the world. In John chapter 1, verse 7, John the Baptist came and he says this. It says that he came as a witness to testify about the light so that all might believe through him. And you'll notice when you read that the word light, it has a capital L. It's because it's talking about Christ. Verse 9 of John chapter 1 tells us that the true light is coming into the world. John chapter 3, verse 19 says, the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, for their deeds were dark. And then Jesus himself says, I am the light of the world. So the light that was coming into the world back when John had mentioned it, and the light that was coming, that was going to dispel the darkness, Jesus says, I am that light. And this is a big deal. When you have Jesus, you finally have the light. And I don't know about you, but I lived half my life in the darkness and the other half of my life in the light. And I'll tell you, life is so much sweeter in the light. Amen? And so listen, when light stands next to darkness, light always wins. When light comes into a dark room, light always wins. Light always wins. One of the things that I like about the Olympics is when they do the Olympic torch, you know, and they just show all these common people, you know, carrying the torch, running down their little streets of their towns and villages and different things. And some people are in wheelchairs, some people are running with the torch, some people are walking with the torch, young and old. And what they're doing with the torch is they're passing it along. And they're passing it along. And they're passing it along. And so when Jesus comes in, he says, I am the light of the world. And now he's saying, you know what he's saying to them now? Look what it says. You are the light of the world. And see, what he's doing is he's passing this torch to you. Yes, you. If you're a follower of Christ in here, he's passing this torch to you. And he says this in verse 16, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Listen, the only way that you will be salty, right? The only way that that you will be light is to receive these words from Jesus as a mandate. It's to receive these words and know that what he's doing is he's saying, go. Be the light and let your light shine. And let it shine so brightly before man that they may see your good works and glorify you. No, they see your good works and they go, only God could do this. They see your good works and they say, only God could be a part of this. And they begin to glorify our Father in heaven. And then the world starts to change, y'all. And this is what happens when light enters into the darkness. And I've heard people say, you know, my Christian faith is private and it's personal. I don't like to talk about it. Did you catch what he said about hiding it under a basket? When Jesus says, you are the light of the earth, you are the light of this world, when he says, let your light shine, did you notice that that doesn't mean hide it? It doesn't mean put it under a bushel. And look, there's a lot of people today living in darkness. Neighbors, friends, family, living in darkness. And they need to see the light of Christ in you. And look, the worst thing we could possibly do is nothing. God is commissioning you. He is mandating you to be a light to the world. And here's the deal. You are that light. You are the light. And he is passing that torch to you. He was only here for 30 years, Jesus, and he only ministered for 3 years teaching. What was he teaching? He was teaching them how to live for the kingdom so that they could be a light and he could go away and they could shine. And if you think about this, let's just think about all the churches, okay, the buildings, okay, all the church buildings on the earth. And let's just say all of them, everything went completely dark and it was just the church buildings that were shining, okay? That would probably bring a lot of light, okay? But then think, everything went dark and every believer, every follower of Christ was a 1,000-watt light bulb, okay? It would light up the world. That's what God wants you to do, is he wants you to enter and penetrate the darkness with your light. Well, how do you do that? You live for Jesus. You live for Jesus. You aim your life to become more and more and more like him. You know, some of you are here today and you're like, look, I don't know why God put me at my workplace. It is such a dark place. You don't have to raise your hands. Okay? And you're like, you know, why in the world would God do that? You know why he would do that? And your response might be, so I can provide for my family. Look, he can provide for your family with 1 million jobs. Okay? God does things like that because he wants you to be a light in that darkness. He doesn't want the darkness to overtake you. He wants you to be the light in that darkness. He wants you to penetrate that darkness, not run away from the darkness. And I always caution when I talk about these things because, look, we have to be very wise with our children, okay? And how we send our children into the darkness. Because if we send our children into the darkness and they're not seasoned and mature, the darkness can overtake our children. So you have to be very wise. But look, adults who are living for Christ, you are the light and you are the salt of the earth. And God has called you to penetrate and to end the decay, to be a seasoning where you go, to be a healing balm that goes in and heals our world. Philippians chapter 2, verse 14 and 15 says this, "Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world." You catch that? In the midst of a twisted and crooked generation, you are to shine as lights in the world. And that's not passivity. And that's not private. And that's not covering up. And that's not putting it under a bushel, right? Or putting it under a basket. It is letting it shine. You are the light of the world. And Jesus says, tag, you're it. That's what he said when he left. It's interesting, as I was reading through this and studying through this week, I came across a Psalm 72. It was written by Solomon. And Solomon, he's praying to be a greater influence. And from on the surface, you'll think, well, you know, he's the wealthiest, most powerful man in the world, and he's praying for more influence. And then you're just like, isn't that prideful? Isn't that arrogant? Well, then you find his motive. Look at, well, in Psalm 72, in verse 2, he says this. It says that, so he can judge people in righteousness. Verse 4, and defend the afflicted. Verse 5, and crush the oppressor. Verse 12, and deliver the needy who are crying out. Verse 14, and rescue people from violence. So he's praying. He's actually the most influential man in the world. And he's saying, God, give me more influence so I can help more people. Give me more influence so I can be a greater light. And I'll tell you, we really need to have that kind of heart, attitude, and character to step into our world and be a light in the darkness. Jesus, he's teaching them this. So look, he's right out the gate ministering to people. He's teaching them. These are the important truths right off the gate, right? Just right out of the gate, he's teaching them how to develop godly character and how to be the right kind of influence on the world. Remember what Clarence said in It's a Wonderful Life. Strange, isn't it? Each man's life touches so many other lives. When he isn't around, he leaves an awful hole, doesn't he? God is calling you to be a light. Several years ago, and I'm sort of wrapping up. Mike, you can come up if you want right now. But I would say maybe 5 or 6 years ago, Melanie and I and the kids were driving through Arkansas, and we stopped in Little Rock, and we like to just kind of walk around and check out some different places to eat and stuff like that. Well, we saw that there was a museum, and it was free, and we said, you know, let's go in there and check out the museum. Well, we go into this museum, and on display were all these guitars. And it's not guitars like you would typically see. All of these guitars are made out of, like, barn wood, pots and pans. It's like a folk art. And they were highlighting this guy, and you'll see this picture up on the screen. They're highlighting this guy. His name is Ed Stilley. And you see all these old, crude guitars that he has. Well, this guy ends up with all this stuff in a museum. Let me tell you about him. So he was an alcoholic, and he had a heart attack when he was younger. And he almost lost his life. And during that time, he felt like the Lord just showed up during that time of almost losing his life. And it changed everything. This guy has a third grade education, lives in a little shack up in the Ozark Mountains. And it changed everything for him. And you'll notice only all these little old guitars made out of pots and pans and pieces of barn wood. He has this saying, or he wrote on each of them about God's light. Because he felt like the Lord had really illuminated his life with the light of Christ, and he had never been the same again. And so he starts making these guitars and giving them away to children. And then years and years go by, and these children, a lot of them are doctors and lawyers, some of them have gone on, and they all came together and told stories about this special guy that showed up one day sharing Jesus and giving them a guitar when they were younger. It's an amazing story. So a music historian was at a friend's house, and he sees this old crude guitar sitting by a fireplace, and he goes, "What in the world is that?" And he tells a story. The guy says, "I've got to go check this guy out." This music historian goes to his house up in the Ozark Mountains, and he's just doing this. He's got his little guitar factory going, made out of all the guitars work and everything. And he's like, "This is the most interesting thing I've ever seen in my life." But all Ed wants to do is to take these guitars that he makes, give them to children, and share Jesus. And the music historian thought he was going to come and talk about guitars, but he spent all day long, and he had to talk about Jesus, because Ed didn't want to talk about guitars. And this was a guy, he just took what he knew and what he loved, and he zeroed in on it like a laser, and he said, "I'm going to use it all for Jesus, and I'm going to be a light to the world." What about you? What about the things that you touch every day, the whatever craft that you're involved in, whether it's school, whether it's a school book, maybe it's something at work, maybe it's the lives of others. Maybe you're a teacher, maybe you're a doctor or a nurse, maybe you serve in an office somewhere. Whatever you touch, what are you doing to shine a light, to be salt, to preserve, to be seasoning, to be a healing that steps into the workplace? What are you doing at home as you're teaching your children? Are you drawing them to Jesus? Are you being a light for them? Look, you want to change the world? You want to change the world? Change a heart. You'll change a home. If you change a home, you'll change a city. If you change a city, you can change a nation. Amen? So it all starts in all the places that you go and touch. You need to, look, get a hard reset and realize that you are an influence for Christ. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you'll teach us to be a greater influence, Lord, to live with true faith. To really step into this faith that you've called us to and to own it. To be a torch bearer. To share the light of Jesus with a broken and dark world. I pray that you'll speak into the life of people today, that your word today will penetrate hearts and move us to the next level. Move us forward, Lord. Move our faith forward. Give us direction. Give us guidance. Give us an understanding that everything we touch is for your glory, for your praise. In Jesus' name. Amen.